and desolation, then I don't know what gospel does. But today I wanted to focus on a particular aspect of the gospel reading. We read, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" I think this morning, the Lord, he did something unthinkable. He freed a man of his physical ailments. He freed him from his muteness. He freed him from his blindness, and then he freed him from the attack of Satan as he was demon possessed. And of course, when we speak about his demon possession, clearly it was something very demonic, in the sense that it was obvious that there was a demon possession, because otherwise they wouldn't really have a major debate as to the issue of by what authority he cast out the demon. So there was no question about what was the issue with him, with this particular person. But I imagine that for a moment there was a joy in the heart of Christ when he knew that the people were asking among themselves, "Could this be the son of David?" And I think about what contentment Christ had in this time. He must have thought, like, how grateful he is that now he has won the souls of many. And then it seems that if we put ourselves in his place, how short-lived that joy must have been, when right after he receives, or knows by knowing the thoughts of those who are around him, that they're saying, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub." And of course, we don't have to necessarily just imagine it, but we live it all the time. We make sacrifices. We experience moments of success, moments of victory in pleasing those who are around us. Maybe with our family members, or our friends, our co-workers, our community members, and they become short-lived. Somehow what we have done is misinterpreted. Somehow what we have done is misunderstood. And we start to feel like, "I'm wasting my time." And we can think, has Christ felt the same thing? Where I feel like I'm wasting my time. I feel like my journey here was worthless, because I feel like every time I find moments of joy in gaining souls, yet many reject me, many doubt me. And so among each other we will disappoint each other. We will offend each other in our weaknesses. We may react or respond to each other in one of the two ways that surrounded Christ in today's gospel. One was the demon-possessed man, and what's interesting is that we don't really hear anything about this demon-possessed man. So it's like he was healed, and then he just like kind of disappeared. You know, like, "Cool, thank you so much, now I feel a lot better." And then he doesn't show up. And then you have another group of people who witnessed something good. The Pharisees, they witnessed something good, but they reject it. And they don't even know how to reject it, and so they use deception. Right? Because it's a pretty silly accusation to make, that he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub. So this rejection, regardless of truth. And of course, there's this final group that surrounds Christ, which is those that, despite what they see or hear, They believe in the holiness of Jesus Christ. So they're convinced. And naturally, because this is how we see each other, this is how we find that things might happen among us. So then I assume that God will react to me in one of these ways when I disappoint him, when I fall into sin, or when I do something that is against that which pleases God. That maybe if I sin, God will ignore me, just as the blind man or the demon-possessed man. If I sin, God will reject me and make my life miserable. But rarely do I think that we think of the third option, in which that regardless of what I do, God will always believe in my holiness or in my desire to be holy. If we look at the demon-possessed man, all odds were against him. He was, again, physically impaired. And on top of that, he was possessed. And again, it was an obvious possession. And not just that, but he didn't even come by his own will. It says that one was brought to him. So you start to question, you start to think, in our eyes, this person put very little effort into this healing. Was he really there? Like, was he really genuinely repentant that Christ would heal him of his spiritual ailments and his physical ailments? But there's something that we don't see. There's something we don't see, but God sees it. There's somewhere in his heart that has the Spirit of God that was stronger than the work of Satan. And so I may wake up every morning and I feel like a disappointment to others. I may wake up and I may feel that I am a disappointment to God. I may feel like I don't love him because of the shame that I have within myself. If we look to the story of the woman who they caught her in the middle of the act committing adultery, and they sought to stone her. And we read, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." So he had written on the ground the first time and now the second time. "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Jesus isn't making himself out to be the accuser. He's not making himself out to be the accuser. He is the healer. There's no doubt, no one is denying that she sinned. He didn't say, "What you did was okay." He said, "I don't condemn you. I won't accuse you, but go and live repentance." And it seems, you know, there's some thoughts as to what was Christ writing on the ground. And some say that he was writing the sins of the people. But in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, it refers to usually that they would write the name of the person accusing. Even Christ, he wouldn't even expose the sins of the people around by writing it on the ground. He doesn't seek to expose the people. Even in Scripture, when it speaks about exposing sin, it's not because God, by his will, he exposes people's sin. We say in the Thanksgiving prayer every time, "For he has covered us, helped us, guarded us, accepted us to himself, spared us. He supports us." And so it's by our sin that it becomes exposed. It's not Christ that willingly he seeks to do that. With the Samaritan woman, she had the people who rejected her and the people who accepted her, sorry, who ignored her. And Christ went out of the right, went out from the common path in order to specifically see her, because he was the only one to see her holiness. He was the only one who had hope in her, and no one else did. So he goes to those who are, he comes to us when we feel lonely, when we feel I feel shame, I disappoint you, God. And he comes to us in that time of loneliness, just as he went to the Samaritan woman, and says, I won't accuse you. Again, even with the woman who was to be stoned, he waited until everyone was gone. She was already feeling lonely anyway. She was already feeling lonely. And yet, even physically, he waits until she is alone to show her that even when you are alone, but I will be the one who will come and comfort you and encourage you and be the one that has hope in you. Not only does Christ do that for us, but he does it knowing that his life is threatened to the point of death, as we know. But even in the healing of the man with the withered hand, the Pharisees were testing Christ whether he would heal on the Sabbath, and he told the man to step forward. And there was a moment of almost like this reluctance or this pause, because Christ was angry. It says, and he looked and he was angry with the Pharisees because they didn't care about the man with the withered hand. They just cared to be able to find an accusation against him. And Christ knew that if he heals him in this moment, he has to flee, which is exactly what happened. He healed the man and he fled with his disciples. It was worth it to him to have to pick up everything and flee than to not be with this man who was in need of healing. It's hard for us to love God if he doesn't love us. It's very hard for us to initiate love towards God. It must be that God loves us in order to experience love, that we may love him back. Just as in the Epistle of St. John, we love him because he first loved us. If I question whether or not I love God, maybe it's because I don't accept that God loves me, or that God deals with me as the Samaritan woman or as the demon-possessed man. If we go to today again to the gospel reading today, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Sometimes we think of these verses as Jesus speaking about like a family or a group of people or an actual city or community. But what if this is speaking about me as a person? Don't we reflect on Christ entering into Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is our heart? So can it not be that Jesus is speaking about us as an individual? That what if I am divided against myself, divided within myself? Whether or not I love God, whether or not God loves me, whether or not I am faithful to God, whether or not he accepts me or accepts my strive, this constant division leads us to desolation. And then he says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Despite being demon-possessed, the Spirit of God, there was something we don't see. There's something that God sees in us that even we don't see. There's something that God sees in everyone that is around us that we don't see. And despite being demon-possessed, the Spirit of God overcame, giving hope for this man. Despite the insecurities of our love for God, all we can do is bring ourselves to Him who will cast out evil by His Spirit. Again, the Spirit of God will come upon you. It isn't by our own understanding, our own power, but it is by the Spirit of God. All we can do is accept that God isn't seeking to ignore us or to reject us. All we can do is remind ourselves that God's response will never be like the human response. How we perceive that God should respond to us, because this is what we experience in the world, is not how we look to how God actually responds to us or how God actually deals with us. All we can do is to strive every day to follow His commandments. And it is by this that He promised that when we strive to follow His commandments, by this we love Him. May He always give us the courage, may He always give us the reminder and the promise that He is always ready for us. He is the only one who has hope in us that we can never gain from anyone else. To Him be the glory, both now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.